If you will stand as you are able for the scripture today. I actually have two for you. First one is John 10:10. I came to give life with joy and abundance. And the second one is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, and then 16 through 21. But now says the Lord, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and flame won't burn you. The Lord says, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters? Who brings out chariot and horse, army and battalion? They will lie down together and will not rise. They will be extinguished like a wick. Don't remember the prior things. Don't ponder ancient history. Look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize it? I'm making a way in the desert, paths in the wilderness. The beasts of the field, the jackals and ostriches will honor me, because I have put water in the desert and streams in the wilderness to give water to my people, my chosen ones, this people whom I formed for myself, who will recount my praise. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Amy. And you may be seated. That was some good scripture that Amy read, wasn't it? Good. You listened well? Then it's time for a pop quiz. For those of you here and those of you at home, you should know this too. You just heard some of these words. So here we go. Jesus said, I came to... There you go. I came to give life with joy and abundance. Say that again with me. I came to give life with joy and abundance. This is our theme verse, the verse that succinctly tells us what our series is all about as we talk about the abundant life. And in case I haven't been clear the past two Sundays, the abundant life doesn't mean that you live a life with an abundance of money. The abundant life doesn't mean that you live with an abundance of stuff. The latest automobile, the latest boat. I see a lot of boats out these days. The latest electronics, the latest anything. That is not the abundant life. The abundant life doesn't necessarily mean that all of your personal relationships with others are going to prove abundant. People do not behave. Have you noticed that? You probably also noticed that you do not behave on occasion. When that happens, we do not exactly experience an abundant interpersonal relationship. But the abundant life, the true abundant life, is in spite of all that, is a life that is filled with joy and abundance because it is a life in relationship with God, the ruler of the universe. Can you believe it? That this, we have this relationship with God that we experience through the risen and living Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives with us and within us. Abundant life is a life where we encounter transforming love, a love that changes us, a love that allows us to break down barriers, that allows us to truly listen to others, to truly see other perspectives, and empowers us to forgive. Abundant life is a life that allows us to experience joy no matter how dire the circumstances that we may be in. The abundant life is one in God's grace and love and faithfulness, then we can be equipped for for a courageous faith. We're going to be talking about that next week. Today, we're going to be talking about how God's presence and promises gives us joy. Excuse me, it does that too, but gives us hope. Hope, which is amazing. Today we're going to be talking about how the abundant life isn't abundant unless it has hope. Now, when I engage in conversations with people pastorally, and especially if they've encountered struggles in their life, if they've experienced tragedy, very often I'll hear this phrase or a variation of this phrase when I'm speaking with them. Kevin, I don't know how I could have gotten through this. I don't know how I could have handled this without God. Have you heard that before? Have you shared that before? I know I have. There have been plenty of times where all I had was to lean on the everlasting arms of God, right? That is important. That is important. And it's within that hope, friends, that my heart breaks. Not for the hope that's expressed by people sharing that, because they're sharing their faith and they're sharing the underlying hope that God is with them and God will never leave them. But it's the whole understanding that not everybody has that hope. Right? There are those that don't believe God is with them. There are those that don't believe in God. Or perhaps they do believe in God, but they're angry at God. From where does their hope come? Perhaps a person from another faith tradition finds hope in a facet of that faith, maybe in going toward nirvana. Or perhaps, whether it's a believer or not a believer, they find their hope in the goodness of humanity, you know, appealing to their better angels. But for followers of Jesus Christ, we find our hope in Emmanuel. God with us. Not that it's easy. Sometimes the world can seem pretty hopeless, doesn't it? We are in the midst of the weirdest war on COVID-19. A weird war of perception. Of how we understand COVID-19 and how we treat COVID-19, to vax or not to vax, to mask or not to mask. And decisions are made which have consequences, life and death consequences. It's a weird war. That's what we're in the midst of right now. Earlier in July, the president of Haiti was assassinated, and then on August 14th, there was a 7.2 magnitude earthquake that so far they've counted 1,300 people have died. So tragic. And yet, I had to search for that news item because it has been pushed out of news reporting because of another event in the world, and that is the Taliban takeover of Afghanistan. And we're all glued to our sets watching people as they're trying to leave the airport, watching people as they're passing babies over chain link fence. And in all these times we're struggling, we're saying, where is the hope? Well, friends, God is with everyone, even in those situations. And I want to let you know that I've been praying, and I hope that you have been praying for all these circumstances. And you know what I've been praying for? An epidemic. An epidemic of hope. I've been praying that there would be an outbreak of the Holy Spirit so that everyone in this world would be able to encounter hope in some way. Whether that is through their understanding of the Holy Spirit or just that God works in such a way that people can find hope. And that depends on us sharing that hope, doesn't it? Because we're not supposed to hide our abundant life under a bushel basket. We're supposed to shine that light and that hope to others. Because it's important for people to have hope. It has always been important. The prophet Isaiah spoke to a people who were losing hope. They were a people that were once a people, but now were not a people. They were once the proud citizens of the mighty kingdom of Judah. But then the Babylonian Empire came, destroyed Jerusalem, killed many people, but then dispersed throughout the empire, throughout all the conquered territories of the empire, dispersed the best and the brightest with the aim to take people away from their homeland and to place them in another culture following other gods so that the people would lose the identity that they found in their faith, lose the identity that they found in their culture so that they would be assimilated as Babylonians. And they were losing hope. Where was their God? I'm thinking that when we counter that situation of the exile, it's a situation that we encounter still today. The people in Afghanistan at this time, the people in Haiti coming through the earthquake, the United States of America in dealing with COVID-19, we are all a people in exile. And that is why Isaiah's words are just as relevant now as they were then, over 2,000 years ago. So I want to share these words in depth with you. Let's see what we can learn from what God had to say through Isaiah. Biblical scholar Paul Hansen said that Isaiah 43 begins with two of the most powerful words ever. But now. But now. Isn't that amazing? For the people in exile in the Babylonian conquest, in the diaspora, the people who were once a people or not a people, they encountered those words and they said, what's going to happen? And but now indicated that you have been suffering, you have been lost, your family members have been killed. This is not your home. People laugh at you. They mock you for being a foreigner to their ways. They hate you. But now, things are going to change. And then God reminds us of who God is. God is creator. The one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel. It's good to remember, isn't it? The God of all that is that spoke creation to being specifically also created them, formed them. God is a redeemer. Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I love it that what Lori shared. That is so precious. That, you know, if you're wondering, redemption's kind of a churchified word, isn't it? You hear that all the time. Redemption, redemption. It's like, well, what does that mean? Back in the days when we were collecting, I don't know, green trading stamps, we understand redeeming those. But we haven't done that for a long time or very much. But this tells you what redemption is. God connects with us. He knows us. We are God's. God is a protector. God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and the flame won't burn you. That is a God that protects us. I want to ask you to hear, though, what is said here. This is not a God that will prevent you from going through the water. This is not a God that's going to prevent you from going through the river. This is not a God that is going to prevent you from walking through the fire, because we do that anyway. This is what the people of Judah did. Before they went into exile, God warned them through the prophet Isaiah and other prophets. Look at your lives. Turn toward me. Because if you're not turned to me, if you're not focused on me, if we're not in deep relationship, if you're not being just to those on the margins, if you're not truly loving people, if you're not truly loving me, then this can happen to you, and it did. So the people of Judah walked through the water. They walked through the fire. But God saved them through the exile, because God is the protector. It's at times like that when I hear these words that I think of another word that goes hand in hand with hope, and that's courage. And sometimes courage is all you have when you're trying to find hope, right? I love the words of writer Marianne Rademacher, who said, you know, courage doesn't necessarily roar. Courage is often like a still small voice that says, I'll try again tomorrow. The Lord is a way maker. The Lord says, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and battalion, they will lie down together and will not rise. They will be extinguished like a wick. Isaiah is referencing here in this images that the people there would readily recognize, and we are probably not too keen to see, but he's referencing Egypt and the people back in the day. He's referencing the Exodus here when he talks about horse and rider in the sea, reminding them that I make a way through all that. So who is God? He is creator. He is redeemer. God is the protector. And God is way maker. Isaiah reminds us of this. God reminds us of this in this passage. So we remember that, right? And then there's a twist. Did you hear the twist? It's there. Remember who I am. Remember who you were and the mighty acts that I've done with you, O Judah. But don't remember the prior things, and don't ponder ancient history. Say what? Didn't you just say, remember? And now you're saying, forget about it? Scholars have talked about this twist for a while. And they've got all sorts of ideas, but a consensus that I resonate with is this. In that particular verse, there is an invitation and there is a revelation. And it goes something like this. Oftentimes when we recall the times of the past, as we hear now in this passage, when we recall the good old days, what happens with us? Don't we sometimes go, oh, I wish it was like it was back in the day? Don't we sometimes wish, I wish I was younger. I wish I was richer. I wish I was prettier. I wish that things were the way they were. Things are strange and bad today. God is saying, don't be focused on that. Or maybe it's not the past that we're entrenched in. Maybe it's the chaos of the now. Maybe things are so wild and we're going, what are we going to do? And God says, don't be pondering those things. Don't look at ancient history, because look, I am doing a new thing. It's sprouting up. Don't you recognize it? God is creator. God is redeemer. God is protector. God is waymaker. And God is innovator. And with God as innovator, then we see that in all instances, God gives us hope. Because even when things seem lost, we have our hope in the God who is with us. And the God who is innovator, who is doing a new thing. And why is God there to do the new thing? Because God is always with us. And that, friends, is why we have hope and why we don't have fear. This hallway to the west. I think I've got my directions right. Yes. Hallway to the west, off of the sanctuary, we call History Hall. That's because on the southern wall of History Hall, we've got an awesome display that's there. It was put up there several years ago by a team that came together, and they researched our history all the way to the year 2000. Still room to add on this century. But what it recounts is when the Brown family came to this area in 1842 and started a new church and school in a hewn log clapboard building in 1843. And God was there with them. God was present. And God was present when our church and that tribe called Methodist of some form became different names for the last 178 years, have split and come back together through that time. And God was with them. And don't you know that there were times in the life of those Methodists that they were going, I just can't experience God's hope now. Times are tough. Perhaps it was when the Union Army used the church building at the time as a livery stable. Perhaps it was during the Great Depression when a new church building had been built before the Depression, and now the church was having to raise money to buy pews and fixtures during that Great Depression, knowing how tight money was. Perhaps they lost hope, they felt the loss of hope when there was infighting in the church. When there were infighting with pastors. It happens with every church, doesn't it? Perhaps. It's when people look back pre-COVID and say, I wish that our sanctuary was more full. I wish we could have Sunday schools full like we did. I wish that we could have Wednesday night dinners. I wish we could do all these other things that we did before. Oh God, where are you? Where is our hope? Well, friends, this is not just our struggle. This is a struggle with every church in this world, in this pandemic. It's the life before and the life now. But I will tell you to have hope. Why? Because God is with us and God is doing a new thing. And now it is up for us to see it sprout up, to perceive, to discern what new thing God has called us to, the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ in this new world that we're in. September 19th, mark that down. That's a Sunday. We're going to have a town hall meeting here. We'll have to see if we're going to put that online. We may do that. But we're going to have a town hall meeting where we are going to be in the process of taking a look. It's like, God, where are you calling us now? In the midst of still struggling with this pandemic, what does church look like right now? What does discipleship look like right now? What does serving our community look like right now? And I want you to prepare for that meeting. By the way, there is a Harrisonville town hall meeting the Saturday before. This is a Harrison United Methodist Church town hall meeting the day after, just to let you know. I want you to prepare for it. I ask you, those of you here, those of you online, to be in prayer for our church and for all churches. But for our church, I would ask that you would be in prayer and that you would be able to, in your meditations, to find what God is doing in your life. What is the new thing that God is doing in your life? If you haven't thought about that for a while, you need to, because God is always with you, always doing a new thing. Find out what that is. Write that down and share that with others. Up until that meeting on September 19th, I'm going to be offering meetings here at the church if you want to come and talk to me about it. The first meeting will be this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Is that the 25th? I think so. So if you want to come by and talk about, Kevin, this is where I see hope, and even to share, this is where I struggle, that's okay too. I want us to begin this conversation. Now, in weeks to come, because of meetings and things like that, I'm going to shift meeting time so that other people can come. And you can call me, and you can text me, and you can email me too. But I would love to have a conversation about where God is moving us. Because, church, we have a God who has called us by name, and we are God's. We are God's children, children's, child's. And God loves us, and God is always with us. We have the promise of the abundant life. And that abundant life isn't possible without the hope of our God who is Emmanuel, God with us. So be in prayer of where God is present in your life and in the lives of people that you know. Know your hope. Share your hope. And be ready to discern where God is leading us next. Because God is going to take us through that desert. And we're going to see those rivers. And we're going to see that highway. And God is going to do amazing things through us. Praise God. And amen.